be in the house of the Lord today, this morning. I want to make an announcement. It's not found in your bulletin, but for those who are part of the board, there's a meeting tomorrow at 7, and along with all the church leaders, so if you're involved in a ministry, if you're a church leader, please come out to tomorrow's meeting at 7 p.m. Well, with that in mind, I'm going to pray, and then children can go to their Sunday school class. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this morning that we can worship you, we can praise you, and sing all these songs regarding your word. And we are just reminded that indeed your word is good for us and is our source of everything. So God, we ask that now as we study the greatest book, your word, may you speak to us. May you help us to understand what it is that you want us to hear. I pray all these things in your name. Amen. Well, would I invite you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. We come back to this passage, and I trust that God will speak to us powerfully and purposefully. And since we began the first half of verse 16 last week, we shall continue with the last half of verse 16 and also cover verse 17. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let me give you a background of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy was written by Paul to Timothy, his disciple, as a final instruction before Paul gets executed by Rome. Because it was his last letter, Timothy needed to adhere and pay attention to what Paul had to say to him. It was his final teaching. It was his final coaching session. It was his final discipleship lesson and his final pep talk to Timothy. Timothy was living in a time when he was facing extreme oppositions from the leaders who definitely were not qualified to be in a leadership position. False teachers crept into the church, and they were stirring up trouble by leading others astray into different teachings and false doctrines. Because of these oppositions, Timothy experienced weakness and fear. He was young and timid. Paul explained to Timothy that God has given all scripture for his benefits. Paul commanded Timothy, "Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Paul was basically saying to Timothy, his disciple, to never slow down in these difficult times. He cannot let others look down on him. He must overcome his fears, because God has given him not a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Paul exhorted Timothy to be patient, to be gentle, and to be strengthened. He exhorted Timothy to pursue righteousness and godly living, to keep learning the biblical truths, to keep preaching the word. He was to press hard. He is to continue to learn the truth of Scripture, because it is effective in pointing him to the wisdom that is found in Christ Jesus. He is to continue to read this greatest book, because it is God's word, and it has lasting effect in his ministry. Well, let me remind you that last week's big idea was that all Scripture is the divine inspiration of God. And the big idea of this message this morning is all Scripture is powerful and purposeful in transforming us. All Scripture is powerful and purposeful in transforming us. As believers, we are also instructed by God through the Apostle Paul to continue to learn from this greatest book because it can transform us. Charles Spurgeon, he once said this, "A Bible which is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. The key to victory is it is written." So as we continue to be exposed to God's Word in a long term, we get to experience the real value, the real effect, the power and purpose that it will bring in our lives, to our lives. So it requires discipline and trust and patience to trust that all the Bible readings that we do publicly in our gatherings and privately at home are not in vain. The more we are exposed to God's Word, we will progressively experience its power and purpose. Consider what Isaiah said. "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." This morning, there are two points that I want to make: the power of the Word of God and the purpose of the Word of God. So the first point is the power of the Word of God. We see in 2 Timothy, verse 16, that all Scripture is profitable. That all Scripture is profitable. The Word of God is profitable because it has the power to transform our lives. And the means of this transformation is through teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. I think we often forget, or we just don't believe, that all Scripture is profitable or beneficial. We may perhaps believe that the New Testament is more beneficial than the Old Testament. But fair enough, I know that not every Christian enjoys reading the book of Leviticus, but turn to Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11. We read it, but I want to make an emphasis here. Turn to Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11, because it affirms that all Scripture is profitable to us, and we get to experience its power. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." God's power, it has powerful effect to our lives. It is refreshing to our souls. It gives us wisdom. It makes our hearts rejoice, and so forth. And Scripture makes us wiser than our enemies. The psalmist in Psalm 119, he has an insatiable taste, thirst, hunger, love, and joy for the law of God. He has a high view of Scripture because he knows and he believes that there is power and benefit in God's Word. And we will see the benefits of Scripture that it has for us in 2 Timothy. And so, there are four lessons we can learn about the power of God's Word. The first lesson is that the power of the Word of God is beneficial for teaching the truth. We see that in 2 Timothy that all Scripture is profitable for teaching the truth. It's beneficial for teaching the truth. The Greek word for teaching could also be translated as instruction our doctrine. In the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, this word is used around 15 times. And teaching, instruction, and doctrine are used interchangeably, depending on its context. I want you to also notice that this word is not a verb. It is not talking about the act of teaching. It is a noun. It is about the content of the teaching. But what is the content of this teaching that is profitable for us? Teaching is used in various ways in the New Testament. It could be doctrines of men's tradition. It could be false teachings. It could be teachings of demon. Or it could be the biblical teachings. But Paul was not saying that this teaching is profitable in the sense that it would make us more successful, more wealthy, more healthy, physically healthy, and even feel good about ourselves in this life. In fact, many false teachers of this age will use scripture, twist it for their own gain, and teach falsehood. False teachers would insert Bible verses to fulfill their agenda. They are ignorant of what the whole Bible teaches in its context. They cherry-pick verses or passages that suit their own desire and passion, and thus teaching false hope and false peace to their followers. They avoid or reject passages that trouble them or even challenge them. The content of this teaching was definitely not the teachings of demons. It was not the false teachings given by the false teachers. It is not a different doctrine. It is not a different gospel, contrary to the one that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us and given to the apostles, or the one that is clearly spelled out in the whole entire scriptures. The content of this teaching is that benefits us is the truth. It is the truth. It is the kind of teaching that leads us and teaches us the truth. Why do I say that? I say this because sound teaching and sound doctrine, they're parallel to the truth. They are parallel to the truth. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 to 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will walk away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. These people who do not endure sound teaching is the same as not enduring the truth. These people who turn away from listening to the truth is the same as turning away from listening to sound teaching, and they wander off into myths or falsehood. Sound teaching and sound doctrine are a very important ingredient to the health of the church. Indeed, this teaching and doctrine, they are very important. They are the truth that God gave, which is His Word. Doctrine is healthy for the church because God's truth found in the teachings of God's Word is healthy for the church and is healthy for our spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. In 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul refers to Scripture as the Word of Truth. In John 17:17, Jesus' prayer to His Father for His disciple was this: sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctification means the process of becoming more and more holy. Believers are to set themselves apart from ungodliness and set themselves for godliness. Believers are to set apart for God and His purposes alone, so that believers does not only do what God loves, but He also hates all the things that God hates. Sanctification is accomplished by means of the truth, God's Word. God has given us the Bible, so that we can learn from it and live the godly life. In all of God's Word, we can learn the truth about creation, the truth about God, the truth about Jesus Christ, the truth about the Holy Spirit, the truth about humanity and sin, the truth about salvation, the truth about the church, and the truth about the last days. Therefore, we can have confidence that this scripture, God's truth, found in God's word, is profitable for teaching. The second lesson we can learn is that the power of the word of God is beneficial for confronting falsehood. We see that all scripture is profitable for reproof. And the word reproof in the Greek is only used once in the New Testament. It literally means an expression of strong disapproval. It is to convict and tell others of their sin, their fault, and their transgressions. Paul told Timothy to reprove and rebuke errors, false teachings, falsehood, or anything that is contrary to the truth. Scripture can expose sinners of their sins and their failures. Scripture confronts us with the truth. It confronts our thinking and our lifestyle, which can be false and contrary to the truth of God's word. It tells us what is right, and it also tells us what is wrong. If this is indeed God's authoritative word, then our Creator has the authority to tell us what is true and what is false, what is right, and what is wrong. But by human nature, we do not enjoy reproof or rebuke. We do not like to be told that we are wrong about our behavior and our attitude, or even what we believe. When we are facing difficult life circumstances, we think that it is okay to curse, to gossip, to slander, to sin, or to take matters into our own hands. We play the defensive mode and present a case that justifies our ungodly actions and behavior. The wisdom of God through Solomon has something to say to us. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Proverbs 15, verse 10, there is a severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. Whoever hates reproof will die. As Christians, if we truly love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then we are to be receptive to his rebuke because we desire to know what pleases him and what displeases him. As you sit down and read through God's word, there's a certain topic that pops up in your life. For instance, you may be reading about loving your neighbor as yourself. And then you realize as you're reading it, you're thinking, oh no, I have not been loving enough. I have not been loving the lost enough. I have not been loving my fellow Christians enough. Or you may be reading about bitterness and say, well, that's me. I have such bitterness in my heart. Or you may be reading about hatred and you realize that your heart is filled with that. You may be reading about pride and you say to yourself, that's me. I've not been humble. You know, I was very boastful about my success this past week and I did not give glory and thanks to God for that. It cuts us wide open. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. Our sins are exposed before God, and these sins are even before our very eyes. That's the word. That is the power of the word of God. It is living and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It is a sword of the Spirit, and you can look at God's word as if it is doing a surgery on you. And that sin is the cancer living in you. And God's word cuts us deep into our soul and reveals this cancer living in us. But you can choose to be stiff-necked and harbor sin in your own heart. And if you do choose to hold on to the sin, then believe it or not, you're saying to God that you love this sin more than him. You choose to keep the sin remaining alive rather than killing it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as John Owen said, be killing sin or it will be killing you. Or you can choose to open your life to God and receive his reproof. When you make it your responsibility to deal with sin, you're saying to God that you want to be transformed by him and that you want to receive his rebuke. But it does not stop there. God does not only rebuke us, but he also corrects us. The third lesson that we learn about the power of God is that it is beneficial for correcting faults. We see that all scripture is profitable for correction. The word correction could mean correcting, restoration, or improvement. And it's used only once in the New Testament, so it's not easy to know what the exact meaning is. But I think all those words could be applied. Correcting, restoration, or improvement. So, correction could be seen as correcting, in a sense that Scripture guides us away from error. It guides us away from falsehood. It points us back to the truth. We repent of wrong thinking and wrong living. Repentance is the changing of one's mind. So we turn away from sin and we turn to God, who shows us the true way of thinking and a true way of living. That's one of the ways to look at correction. Correction could be seen as restoration. Let me use a nursery rhyme to illustrate what this restoration looks like. And no, I'm not going to sing the nursery rhyme. I don't know how to sing this song. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. Although it seems like no one can restore and put Humpty back together, although it seems like we have fallen hard from a wall and no one can put us back together again, God's word can restore us. It can restore us from our folly. It can restore us from our error, our false belief, or from our sin, hopelessness, and despair. And it can restore us back to wisdom, truth, holiness, fellowship, faith, hope, and love. That's another way to look at correction. Correction could be seen as improvement. You see, God can break us. God can break you and humble you. And that's rebuke. But God also puts you back and refines you and improves you, and he straightens you up and helps you get your act together again. That's correction. God is molding and improving you to be conformed more into the image of Jesus Christ. He corrects you and puts you back on track. Like, such correction could be doctrinal, that is what we believe, or it could be conduct, that is our words and our deeds. It does not mean that we will be perfect in this life, but it does mean that we are being pointed back to the right direction and the biblical understanding of who God is. After you receive reproof and correction from God's word, the power of it is going to train you for Christian service. The fourth lesson regarding the power of the word of God is that it is beneficial for disciplining believers in righteousness. We see that all scripture is profitable for training in righteousness. The word for training carries the same idea as parental discipline. in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11, we won't have time to read that passage, it carries the same idea of God disciplining his children. But why does God discipline his children at all? Imperfect human fathers discipline imperfectly, but God is perfect, and therefore his discipline is perfect and is always for the spiritual good of his children. God disciplines us through painful experiences because God loves us and he wants us to learn to trust him. And the purpose of such discipline is so that we may share in God's holiness, and that this painful experience, that this painful discipline would yield the fruit, the peaceful fruit of righteousness in our lives. Well, in other words, we experience discipline so that we may revere him, so that we may obey God and grow in holiness. We are being disciplined. We are being instructed. We are being disciplined. And often those elements are indeed very, very painful sometimes. And we do not enjoy them. But it is ultimately for our own good, so that we may mature spiritually. But it's not just any regular training for the sake of training. It trains us. It is a training in righteousness. And this righteousness is the good works that Paul talks about in the next verse, verse 17. You see, Scripture is profitable to train us in the right conduct and in godly character. It trains us to remain in the truth and to live out the truth. Truth is not simply a head knowledge, but this truth needs to be lived out in our words and in our actions. Whoever says, "I know God," but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So we learn that all Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. But Paul did not structure this sentence arbitrarily. All these benefits are not disconnected from each other. They have a logical flow. Now let me show you an imperfect picture of what I'm talking about. I try to do this on PowerPoint. It was a little bit challenging. So let me try to explain to you. See, the content of teaching is truth. The truth is the path we need to remain and abide by. When we walk in sin, walk away from the truth, the truth confronts us. At this point, we can choose to reject this truth or embrace the truth. If we reject the truth, then we continue to walk down the path of error and sin and walk away from the screen. But if we embrace the truth, we are also being corrected. We are turning around, and therefore, we are also being trained to go back to the truth, to go back to righteousness, and to walk in the truth and abide in the truth. I also think every reproof, correction, and discipline are in some form of teaching and instruction for us. Because when we are exposed to the teachings revealed in the Word of Truth, they do rebuke us, they do correct us, and they do put us back on track. This is the trajectory that Paul aimed to teach Timothy and also us. Paul explained the inspiration and the power of the Word of God. He explained that ultimately, that Scripture is from God, and that all Scripture is profitable for us. Now he's putting all those ideas together and explains the purpose of the Word of God. That is our second point for this morning's message. The purpose of the Word of God. Verse 17 says, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The lesson we can learn about the purpose of God's Word is that it is to equip a person to meet all the demands of God so as to do good works. the man of God in this verse might specifically refer to Timothy, because for Paul in 1 Timothy 6:11 refers to him as old man of God. In the New Testament, that title is only used twice. Some translations would translate it as the person of God or the servant of God. But I think it takes away the meaning and the nuance of the phrase, because it is a common expression found in the Old Testament. The title, man of God, is mentioned at least 70 times in the Old Testament. Moses, Elijah, David were called the man of God. The prophet, the angel, and the messenger of God were called the man of God. It means that the man of God is the one who's devoted to the work of God and to the word of God. And Timothy was that man of God. The purpose of Scripture is so that the man of God may be complete, to be competent, to be qualified, and to be perfect. It means to be well-fitted for some function. And that function is to meet all the demands that God requires for the man of God to serve him. When the man of God is complete, he is equipped for every good work. The man of God is equipped by Scripture, and he's equipped to do good work, to do every good work. Although I think that this was specifically speaking about Timothy, the principle is the same whether you're a man or a woman. How? By studying God's word and by obeying it and by letting it be immersed into your life, it will equip you. It will equip believers so that you and I can live a life that pleases God and do the work that God wants us to do. The better we know the word, the better we are able to live and work for God. The better we know the word, the better we are in discerning what is true and false. If we are not people of the word, and if we are not spending time in this book, then we will not be effective in doing all that God demands of us. The purpose of Bible study is not just to understand doctrine or to be able to defend the faith, as important as these things are. The purpose is the equipping of the believers who read it. It is God's word that equips God's people to do the work and the will of God. God also uses people as the means to equip Christians. Paul says that Christ gave the church, the apostles, prophets, shepherds, evangelists, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the ways and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. We must separate ourselves from that which is false, devote ourselves to that which is good and that which is true, and to continue in our study of God's word. And then God can equip us for ministry in these days, and even in these difficult days that we're living in. And we will see the joy, and we will have the joy of seeing others come to a knowledge of the truth. Do you want to be useful to the Lord for the noble purposes? Do you want to be useful to the Lord for the noble purposes? How are you being equipped to do God's will and God's purposes? Whoever wants to be useful to the Lord for noble purposes needs to experience the power of the Word of God that transforms a person. Some of you need the word of truth about salvation. You've not yet come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior. But let me encourage you to read the New Testament until it becomes clear to you what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be saved. Start by reading the Gospel of John and embrace who this Jesus is and his teachings regarding salvation. And by the mercy and by the grace of God, may he open your eyes and your ears so that you can respond to him in faith. Some of you need the word of truth about doctrine and the Christian life. You don't have the principles. You don't know how to live the Christian life to its fullest. You haven't learned God's word, so you don't know what true doctrine is. Some of you do not even know what you believe about God. Some of you do not even know what you believe about Christ. And some of you have the wrong idea and attitude towards the Bible. And some of you need to have the piercing sword of the word to reprove and to correct your sin, your false thinking, your false lifestyle. So let the power of the word of God begin to do its work of correcting that sin and instructing you so that you can become mature in Christ and become all that God wants you to be. So in conclusion, this is the greatest book. The Bible is the greatest book that we have. All scripture is powerful and purposeful in transforming us. This message is for you. It is also for me. My desire is that you know the truth. My desire is that you embrace the truth. My hope is that you will be transformed by the truth of God's word. John said, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." If I could paraphrase it for our context, I have no greater joy than to hear that Christians of Oak Ridge Baptist Church are walking in the truth. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you change us. We ask that you break the heart of stone in our hearts so that we may hear you. Lord, this is our benefit. This is your truth. And if we don't listen to you, if we don't care about what you say, we are walking in a path of falsehood because we have stiffened our neck and harbor sin in our hearts and choose not to listen to you. Oh Lord, we do not want to be so broken or have such hard correction, but that today, this day, that if we hear your voice today, that we will respond to you in faith. So teach us every day your word, your truth, from this greatest book that you have given to us. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me and let's sing the doxology.